All right, let's just put that, lock that down. Because at the end of the message tonight, we're going to come back. We've got to sing that song at the end of the message. Oh, man. Tonight, we're going to talk about being strong, stable, and secure. Primarily, we're going to talk about insecurity. And, I believe personally, and I think I might write a book about this, so don't ask me in a year if I've written the book, because I'm a horrible procrastinator. But I actually, in observance of people's lives in ministry and people's lives in ministry, that insecurity is the seat of all of our failings. And I really am convinced of that. Insecurity is the seed of all our failings. Whether you look at Adam and Eve in the garden, that moment they believed that God was somehow holding back or holding out on them, and they were deceived by the enemy and then chose to wreck everything for all of us, as if we could only blame them. I think Cain and Abel, that was actually a sin of insecurity. I think that as we go down, David, I think all the men of the Bible, some of the women too, guilty of tremendous insecurity that led to their downfalls. And one of the things I've learned in ministry is that if you live in insecurity, you will not live long in ministry. And there are some who do. There are some who make it. Thanks, worship team. That was really great again tonight. There are some who make it a long time, but not really. And from time to time in ministry, you get these hilarious moments that remind you that you just have to be secure in Jesus. Some time ago, I had this wonderful, beautiful older gentleman in our church, which is rare in our church because we're primarily young like you guys, but we have way less gray hair than you guys have. And we're working on that. We're trying. I mean, we're doing everything but turn down the music, which maybe is the problem. Maybe we should turn it down just a little. But my Norwegian grandfather, who got saved after God saved his feet from frostbite, his feet literally turned black when he was here logging, breaking parts of the province of Alberta back, way back when dinosaurs roamed the earth kind of a time. But they prayed for him, and his feet were literally black. They were dead. They prayed for him, and his feet were healed. The blood flowed back into them, and he didn't lose his toes. He didn't lose his feet. He in the same logging camp, a pot of hot coffee. Back in the day, for those of you who don't know, they used to boil coffee, which is a great way to drink coffee if you know how to do it. But a coffee can exploded and severely burned his face. They laid hands on him, and they prayed for him. And what came back instead of scars was the skin of a baby. And I mean, absolute miraculous healing took place. And so I really love the older generations. But I had this one beautiful older gentleman in our church. And, you know, I'm very, very pastoral, very, very holy. And so I was preparing that Sunday morning before the message. But I have a ritual in that I use the washroom before every service. It's my ritual. And forgive me if it's not proper enough, but most pastors do. Because it's awkward if you have to leave in the middle of a message. Nobody wants that. And so I'm standing at the urinal. For those of you who don't know what a urinal is, ask your husband. So I feel like that would be awkward for me to explain. But I was standing at the urinal and doing what men do at the urinal. And I don't know if it's more polite to face backwards as I explain this or stay facing forwards. I haven't landed on what's safe. But anyways, I'm there both communing with Jesus and doing what you do standing at a urinal, and really was sincerely just, okay, Lord, I know today is going to be a great day. And as I'm standing there attaining a certain level of relief, a hand comes onto my shoulder and massages slightly. Oh, and it got weirder, because then the other hand came on my other shoulder. And then, you know how at the altar, there's always that prayer person that rocks you back and forth a little bit? So I am now standing, trying to pee, as this lovely older gentleman has his hands on my shoulders and is gently rocking me back and forth. And in that moment, the question comes, do you squeeze it off, or do you keep going? Now, I know women have pain in childbirth as a part of the fall of man, but I tell you what, men have pain in stopping the flow. violent, horrible pain. And so I actually don't remember, but I turned around, and yes, indeed, it was this lovely older gentleman. And as he massaged my shoulders and gently pushed me back and forth, he said, "Dear God, I just pray that you would bless this man of God today." And I honestly, I don't know if he said anything else, because it was all I could do not to fall down on the floor laughing at that moment. And I couldn't fall down on the floor because, you know, for sure he would have thought that I had been slain in the Holy Spirit, and it would have been bad. Anyways, let me just tell you, if you're insecure, you will not make it through that moment. You will not. Amen. You know, we all need to be as secure as PJ is, wearing his pink flamingo shirts, his effeminate caps, and flip-flops. And okay, well, let's just dive in here. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take the words that I say tonight that I believe were given by you for us as your people, and Lord, that you would add strength and stability to them and your security to them, God. Lord, that you would cause it to fall into the right prepared soils of each of our hearts, and that it would grow and bear much fruit. And Lord, even that what we plant and see sown here tonight would actually become a forest that even chokes out the weeds and keeps the birds of the air back. And Jesus, just have your way tonight. Amen. All right, so what is strength? Where does it come from, and why do we need strength? Well, I see there's a lot of strong men in this room. I can't remember your name, giant blonde man.
Country?
Yeah. That, I love it. But he was holding PJML's baby. And it's just, you guys, if you haven't seen it, you got to find a picture, because I thought I was a big dude holding babies, but that guy, it looked like a linebacker carrying a football. Not a linebacker, a lineman carrying, like a center carrying a football. And everybody was smiling, so it was really wonderful. But and that to me is a great image of strength. You know, seeing a big, strong man, yeah, that's an image of strength. But what is real strength? And where does real strength come from? And why do we actually need it? Because sometimes we get caught up in thinking strong is something that it's not. When Fort McMurray burned last year, everybody's truck windows, in our part of the world at least, had what? Alberta Strong in the back. And we kind of throw that around. And what we mean when we say that kind of strong is that, well, we're resilient and we're going to bounce back. But that's not all that strength is. And there are questions with obvious answers, I think, at first. But when you probe, really, there are different kinds of strength. And strength can come from different sources. And they are actually needed for different reasons. The strength of a father is different than the strength of a mother. But both are very needed. One's not better than the other. Both are just needed in their appropriate application. JFK was quoted as saying, "Do not pray for easy lives, but pray to be stronger men." And I really like that. I've even used that on my boys. I've used it on myself. I've used it on men in our church. Stop praying for an easy life. Pray to become a stronger man. All right, so a definition or two of strength for us, excuse me, as we go. It's the quality or state of being strong, the capacity for exertion or endurance. It's the power to resist a force, so solidity, toughness. It's the power of resisting attack, which would be like impregnability. It is a legal or logical or moral force. We never really think of strength that way, but it is. There's legal force, there is moral force, and there is logical force. Those are all kinds of strength, and it's important to remember that. A degree of potency of effect or of concentration. So there are various strengths to hot peppers, for instance, right? It's called the Scoville chart. So however many Scoville is however hot the pepper is, and jalapenos are way on the bottom, just so you know. There are way hotter things than jalapenos. And if you've ever experienced them, you may have gone to the hospital. Let's see, what else do we have? There's different strength in terms of intensity, so light or color, depth even, sound, odor. If you have teenage boys, you know there's strength in odors. Vigor or expression. A force can be measured in numbers, effective numbers of any body organization. So an army 5,000 strong, that's a measure of strength. One regarded as embodying or affording force or firmness, so support. There is a support kind of strength. And then the maintenance of or a rising tendency in a price level, so the strength of the market, the strength of currency, the strength of a dollar. There's a basis for strength, using the phrase on the strength of something. So strength can be used as a basis term. The strength of the bridge can hold 10 tons. Now, I share all of those with you because kind of like the way we use the word love, we just throw love out there knowing it can mean a lot of different things. It could mean sex, it could mean paternal or maternal love or brotherly love or agape love, and we kind of just have one word for everything. Same as snow in Canada, we say snow, but the Inuit have 40 or 50 or 60 different, I can't remember what it is, 40 different words to describe snow. So strength is like one of those words. Oh, he's a strong man. Oh, she's a strong woman. But what do we actually mean? What are we talking about? And in reality, we're talking about all of these at once, and we're not. When we talk about someone who's strong, we need to keep in mind that there are different applications. So in other words, a man who cries is not weak. Unless he cries about really wimpy things. then he's just being weak. Okay, but more on that when we get to insecurity. But you understand what I mean. We don't get to measure strength only by our cultural application. We need to have logical application of strength as well. And we need to understand what kind of strength it is that God wants to build into his church. Because the strength God wants to build into his church is divine in its nature. And it is actually all-consuming and all-surpassing in its identity and its reality. So in thinking that way, the whole embodiment of what the word strength can mean, I want you to remember that strength can be trained and strength can be built. Those two things. And Scripture says so. 1 Timothy 4:7-10 says, "Do not waste your time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself." Everyone say, train yourself. Train yourself to be godly, the Scripture says. Train yourself to be godly. Now it says in verse 8 of chapter 4, 1 Timothy, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. In other words, don't skip spiritual leg day. All right, I was admiring right here. What's your name? Troy. Troy. He even says it like he works out, right? Troy. What's your name? Troy. My wife's been bugging me to get back to the gym. I think that's her way of saying I got fat again. I'm just teasing Troy, but I noticed Troy's arms and his chest. I'm just gonna go back and have a quick look. Just pull up your pant leg. I want to see if you've been skipping leg day. He can't pull his pant leg up. He has not been skipping leg day. All right. By the way, if you want to have nicer calves than Troy, just gain weight and then do lots of these. My wife likes my calves. She thinks they're sexy. All right. Anyways, I'm way out of control now. So don't skip spiritual leg day, because training for godliness or building strength for godliness has benefit in this life and in the next life. So don't skip spiritual leg day. This, verse 9, this is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. Now, if the Bible says it's a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it, what should you do? You should accept it. Absolutely. This is why we work hard. Everyone say work hard. And why we continue to struggle. Say struggle. Now, listen. Why we do it? Why? Because our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people and particularly of all believers. All right, so don't skip spiritual leg day, because strength can be built and strength can be trained for. Strength can also be given and strength can also be received. You can receive strength. You receive strength from the Lord. You receive strength from brothers at different times. One of the most beautiful pictures of receiving strength is actually in the story of Job. And in the story of Job, we know that his friends became a bad influence, but I want you to realize in that story, they didn't start out that way. This is a beautiful picture. Job lost everything, and the Bible says his friends came and sat with him for days without saying a word. I don't know if you've ever experienced a loss so deep that you just needed the presence of people, not their words. In fact, and when they started trying to figure out why God would let it happen is when they all got in trouble. If you don't remember, go back and read the story of Job, because it's as clear as day how that all went down. Strength can be given and received. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 to 31. I'm going fast because this the last time I preached this particular thing in the way I preached it, I took 3 days. So do it all in one night for you. It's special. That's right. This is the special version. Isaiah 40, 29 to 31. He gives power to the weak. He gives power to the weak, and he gives strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. Why? Because they need to receive strength. And if they don't, they'll fall. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. So I don't need to explain that anymore. Strength can be given. Strength can be received. And you are both receivers and givers of strength to those around you. You are. You strengthen the church. You strengthen the families of those you walk with. You strengthen the lives of people God has put you in their sphere of influence. You can strengthen the company you work for by your character, by your work ethic, by your diligence. All right, so strength can be given and received. And we are called, by the way, to be strong and to be givers of strength. And finally, strength can be perfected. Everyone say strength can be perfected. All right, and no matter how much we work out in this life, we will not be perfected in our strength physically, because we can always improve. But 2 Corinthians 12:7 to 10 in the NLT says, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That is why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in insults, hardships, persecutions, and trouble that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Strength is perfected in no other place than suffering. And if you ever have gone to the gym, you'll understand that. Because when we go to the gym and we work out and we train our muscles, what we're actually doing is creating micro tears in the tissues in our bodies. And then our body says, well, that's weak. We need to strengthen that particular area. Now, I know that's not the correct surgical or like doctor term for it, but that is actually what's happening. Your body is wired to become stronger if you teach it to do so. And, okay, so that's strong. We are called to be strong. Now, we're also called to be people who are stable. And if you look around you in the world today, by God's grace, we need more people who are stable. Because people are crazy in this day and age. The world is absolutely nuts. And not only in the figurative kind of playful sense, but literally mental illness is going to places and impacting lives in a way we have never been able to record in history. It's epidemic in North America and in Europe. It's epidemic, interestingly enough, in first world nations. There is no stability. That leads into some of the conversation we had earlier today about parenting through devices or letting media or letting someone else parent or raise up our kids. It has to do with we don't even let kids play anymore without helmets, and there's all these kinds of things. There was a time when Jimmy climbed on the monkey bars and fell down and broke his collarbone by the grace of God. And why do I say by the grace of God? Because all the other kids in the playground learned that Jimmy was dumb. And if you climb the monkey bars and stand on top and try to do ballet, you're going to fall down and break your collarbone. So there is, people went from learning and assessing risk at like 5 years old to now having to learn and assess risk at 35 years old, and it's not working very well. All right? It's better to let our kids learn in a time when they can heal faster than when they're older. It's sad because as we see the suicide rates climb, suicide rates are not climbing because of people's sexual confusion, just so you know. Suicide rates are climbing because there's no stability in the lives of our young adults, because when they get to university for the first time, the real life hits them. You don't have your bills, the power gets, bills paid, power gets shut off. You don't get your grades, or you don't get your paper in on time, you receive a failing grade, and all that money and all that time has gone out the window. I'm curious to see if they're going to try and make university softer for students to try and stave off this. But what really brings stability? Well, strength is a part of stability. And being secure is a part of stability. And so stable is a wonderful word. And I just have to say right of the way, it does have some counterpart words, like stable can be for horses. But that's not the kind of stable we're talking about. We're talking about stable as in something that is fixed or steadfast, firmly established. It doesn't change, it doesn't fluctuate. A good way to use stable would be to call it unvarying or in stable condition. There's a sense of permanence and endurance to it. So a stable civilization or a stable economy, it can't be moved. Steady in purpose, firm in resolution, not subject to insecurity. To be stable is to not be subject to insecurity or emotional illness, to be sane or rational. Emotional illness, let's just camp there for a really quick moment. What is emotional illness? Well, emotional illness could be the result of something as simple as not eating right or not sleeping right. Emotional illness is what we see happen to all the little kids out here at camp right now after they've played so hard all day. They're good kids. They're good boys and girls. Normally, they don't behave like this, is what we're desperately saying to other people with our eyes as our kids are screaming. Right? If you've ever been the mom with a newborn on an airplane that won't stop crying, you know exactly what this moment feels like. And you shouldn't be embarrassed because everybody's kid cries on the airplane, so it's okay. But emotional illness, we actually can get sick emotionally. And we might call it depression in something less than a clinical term, but emotional illness happens in the same way that people catch colds. If you get run down, you can suffer from emotional illness. And it's important to understand that stability or the avoidance of emotional illness has to do with your disciplines and your habits and the way you choose to look at your relationship with God and other people. Because if you choose to look at it as someone who knows they need to receive strength, in other words, you're not the only source of strength in your universe, which is funny because it's never your universe, even though you think it is, we realize that we need someone else to pour into us once in a while. We need someone else to give to us, and that will make us emotionally well rather than emotionally ill. All right, stable personality, placed as so to resist forces tending to cause motion or change in motion. That has to do with the first law of thermodynamics. No, the second law of thermodynamics. Second law. Designed so as to develop the forces that restore to the original condition when disturbed from a condition of equilibrium or steady motion. Now, that's a tough one, but that's like spring steel. You can exert force on spring steel, but what does spring steel do? Well, it comes back to its original position. So it's resilient and it's flexible, yet it is stable. You can't change its shape easily because of its stability. Not readily altering in chemical makeup or physical state. Now, we're getting closer to the things that affect our life here in that definition, but I'll sum it up in this. To be stable is to not be spontaneously radioactive. Okay? Now, that's marriage gold right there. Because if you've ever been in that stage of life with your spouse where one or both of you are spontaneously radioactive, it's hard. It's tough. It's brutal. It's not very, very fun. And there's a lot of things that can be damaged as a result. So for every one of us who is married, just remember this. That's what your wife want. They want you to be stable. And by that, we mean not spontaneously radioactive. Nobody wants to walk into the room and see somebody lose their mind completely. And ladies, oh, you would just bless your husband so much if you, I know you never are. You never would be this way. You would never, ever be not spontaneously radioactive. I used a double negative there if you didn't catch that. Just to avoid your glares and your thoughts of harm toward me. All right. None of us want to be in a relationship that's radioactive. And we understand that there are stresses and there are things that move us and there are times of deep mourning and there are times of pain and there are times of great joy. But God help us. Like, can we be stable? Just a little bit, because the world looks at the church from a place of from horrible instability. You got to realize most of the people that live on your street, most of the people that you work with, in the back of their mind live in the constant fear that their spouse will leave them at any moment. I know moms who live in the constant fear that if their children get out of their sight for even a moment, for sure, a bus will run over them, a plane will fall from the sky and squash them. And we really struggle with security. The more crap we have around us to make life easier, it seems like the more we struggle with feeling secure. The more we struggle with it. So if we're being honest, many of us strong and manly men are a bit of a mess on the inside. If we're going to be just really honest. And we carry it well, and we can kind of carry it in a hidden way. But that sort of stability in your life will only take you so far. And it doesn't matter if you're a leader in a church or a leader of a successful business or if you're a great father, the greatest father that ever lived. The reality is when we carry those things, we need to learn something. We need to learn how to get help. We need to learn how to ask for help. We need to learn how to reach out and let someone else strengthen us. And let someone else come alongside and bring stability. I mean, good grief, even in the scriptures when Moses was making war against the I want to say Ammonites, but I can't remember right now, Amalekites. But if you remember the story where as long as he kept his hands raised, they were winning the battle. But when he dropped his hands, they would start losing the battle. And so finally Aaron and Hur came and stood beside him and held his arms up, and Israel prevailed in the battle. Even the greatest men in Scripture had times where they were not capable of being stable on their own. And they required help. They required someone to come alongside of them. A couple of months ago now, I walked through a very, very dark time in my life. And I really never plan on sharing this, but in the moment, it's like the Holy Spirit says, no, man, you got to share it with people. And I've learned this. The reason why we share with people and we share honestly, it's in the hope that they'll relate to us. And so I share this in the hope that someone here tonight can relate to this. But I'm the pastor of a pretty successful church. It's not huge. It's not big. But man, is it ever healthy? And my kids love coming to church. My measurement is this. If my wife loves me, if she's still nuts about me, and my kids love me and are nuts about the house of God, I am not doing anything wrong. I can do no evil if I'm winning in those two areas, because that is a life that is worthy of being followed by people who are lost. And so that's why I let me be like the Apostle Paul. I boast in the Lord, because it's not by my wit, it's by God's grace that we have a great church and I have a good marriage. I've struggled at different times in my life with varying levels of depression. And a couple of months ago, I came to a place. I had been battling with it, but I'm the pastor of the church, and so my problems need to be somewhat self-contained. I don't want to bleed on anyone else. But we finally came to the place where the pressure mounted so high. One night, my wife is sitting trying to have a conversation with me about redrawing some renovation plans for our house, and I found myself totally radioactive, totally out of control, unable to control my emotion. I punched the table so hard in our living room, I don't know if I broke my hand, but it still hurts 2 months later. If I wouldn't want to have to punch anybody right now, because it would hurt really, really bad. In fact, it wakes me up at night hurting sometimes. What happened to Pastor Trav that night? Well, it was the culmination of carrying a load that was actually not mine to carry. And so I can tell you that I have never had an internal thought about taking my own life come through me. I've never had an internal thought about it. I've never had an internal thought about I should have an affair, I should cheat on my wife. But what happened in that particular moment in the history of who I am is there was this barrage of what I can only describe as arrows from the enemy that were landing and sticking in my life. And so driving to our men's prayer meeting one morning, I had an absolute picture in my mind of pulling my pickup truck into a semi-truck that was headed towards me. You got to know, that's not coming from the inside of me. That was not something I dwelled on. That was not something I thought would be a good idea. But the thought was so powerful and, absolutely demonic. And my hand was on the wheel, and I looked at the truck, and I was mesmerized in this horrible, horrible influence. And I looked over, and my 14-year-old son is sitting with me. And I'm really grateful for that morning. Because even in the worst parts of my life, there's no way I'm going to hurt my son. And so we went through, but in the days to come, I was not winning those battles on my own. So we get to this place where I punch a table. I finally tell my wife, these are the things that I'm struggling with. I don't know what to do. I've never felt this way before. I've never dealt with these thoughts before. And so my wife picked up the phone immediately and called the four most important people in our life. They came out immediately, they brought food, they sat down, and here's what happened. I had to speak the thought. And I'm sharing this with you in the hope that you can relate and learn something from this. When it comes to finding stability, when it comes to finding security and receiving strength, you see, the enemy comes in and tries to devastate and overwhelm us. The enemy always comes with a show of force in our lives. It's not, sometimes we think he's always subtle. Yeah, he's subtle in a really intimidating way with force, I find. And so I had to one by one begin to name the thoughts I'd had, which was really hard for me. In fact, I wouldn't want to do it right now in this moment ever, even with one person in this room, because I don't want to say those things that were passing through my mind. I don't want to give voice to them. I don't want to give them power, we say. But here's what happened. As I began to confess them, what it did is it brought them into the light. And as they came into the light, it was amazing. Immediately, the power of those thoughts was broken. And this is what happens in the spiritual realm. When we choose to reach outside of ourselves because we are spontaneously radioactive for some reason, for some event, when we invite the presence of God, and I don't mean that in a spiritual, like, churchy way. I mean when we just get real and cry out, Jesus, I need you now. And we bring our four or five trusted people around us. When we name it, the power of it is broken. Because what happens is the Spirit of God brings them into the light. And he removes the power of the enemy from them. And so it was a pretty amazing experience to walk through. But it was horrible. It was really terrible because I'm not a spontaneously radioactive person. My wife, I annoy her because I can plod along. I can go forever. I guide for hunters, and man, we get in the bush, and these guys think they're all hot to trot, and I'm looking at them, you're going to make it 1 mile, and I'm going to have to carry you back to the truck. And it's a discipline in life to be a plodder and to walk, and that's who I thought I am, and it is who I am. But even still, I needed strength, and I needed someone to speak into my life, and I needed someone to come alongside me and stabilize me at a time when I was not capable of doing it myself. And if your marriage is struggling, if you're struggling to be the parent you think you ought to be, if you don't know what to do because your kids are acting out, if in the secret places of your heart you are truly desperate, the only help you're going to truly find is to gather trusted people and to speak those things out and let the power of the cross have effect over them. All right? So that was just totally free, not anywhere near the notes. You just got to take that in my hope that you'll be able to relate and find something that looks like healing and wholeness in your life. By the way, I do believe I will continue to struggle with some of these things. Amy asks me on a fairly regular basis, are you having a good day or a bad day? Because she's learning what the thermometer looks like for me. And I can tell you, I am not having like these horrendously oppressive thoughts. But it's a weird thing when you've never experienced that before, and all of a sudden, you know, you're dealing in it. So, all right. So yeah, many of us as men are strong and manly, and the truth is we're messy on the inside. That was where we left the notes. We are compartmentalized as men. We typically are very compartmentalized. The old saying was women are like spaghetti, men are like waffles. And men are like waffles until they have daughters, because when you have little kids, if you've ever seen what little kids do to waffles, there are no compartments left. And that truly happened. When we had daughters, we had boys, I was okay. But when we had daughters, I just, my world ended. I didn't even have sisters growing up. So what the heck was I going to do with a wife and two daughters now? I had no idea. But God's good. He's gracious. All right, so stability has some interesting parts in this definition. And one that grabbed my attention in a personal way was to restore to original condition. That the idea of resilience when something is not spontaneously, when it doesn't shift easy, when it can't shift phases, or it can't change its shape very very quickly or without incredible pressure. I like that. I liken what our life should look like is that we can be bent, but we can't be broken. We return back to the shape that we were designed in. And that has to do with our resilience in who God has made us to be. And if we can just have confidence to know that God actually created us with a tremendous amount of resilience. I love that he says a bruised reed he will not break. God's not interested in snapping off a bruised reed. But why? I think it's because God created the reed to withstand what? Well, wind and water. Because reeds live in wind and water, and they flex and they go, but yet they thrive. And so we have this resilience to come back to original condition when something is moved out of balance or pressures on us. There's two kinds of people I think we can be. The kind that resist all change and are unvarying, as that initial definition I shared with you is, that we just do not budge. We resist everything. Or we can be the kind of people that bring balance to the pressure that's there. So yeah, pressure may come and it kind of pushes me over here, but where do I come back to? Well, I come back to the place where God has set me, where God has designed me. And there's times when both are correct. There's times in life to be rigid and unmoving, and there are also times in life to have the stability of being able to let something push on us and move us a little bit so that we can come back to the right place. And you'll find with people, that's the right answer. I guess I'll throw this in, too, in the hope that you can relate. When someone is facing a crisis, you can throw all the Bible you want at it. It won't help. Can I just be really, really clear? The value, I think in your church, you guys understand the value of authentic relationship the same way we do. I feel like we have very similar, maybe even the same DNA in valuing true, authentic, organic relationship. And the truth is just throwing another Bible study in someone at someone's marriage is not going to heal their marriage. The Word of God is powerful, but it's powerful because it's lived out in His people. Have you ever understood that? His Word goes out and will not return to Him void. Why? Well, because His Word was carried out in who? In people. That's the why. And so if we can remember those things, that just throwing some more scripture is not going to bring the change, but living the scripture is what's going to bring change to someone's life. We're going to see a different kind of change in our churches and our communities. Sorry, my mustache is bugging my nose. We are always going to be in some kind of drama. There's always going to be some kind of drama that you're being invited into or some kind of event. Sometimes it's serious. Most often it's otherwise. Not serious. So, and it tries to destabilize the family or maybe your business or maybe your opportunity or your church plant. And we need to remember that, yeah, we do have an enemy, and what he tries to do is destabilize. He tries to bring question to the foundation. He tries to bring question to the original form. We see this a lot in this day and age. What is one of the struggles of the gay lesbian community is the question of what is my original form? God couldn't have created me, so if God created me, if you're saying God created me and I'm this way, it must be the way God created me. We question the original form all the time. That's the pattern of this world. But what we need to have in having the mind of Christ is understanding that what the enemy's game is to try and destabilize all of God's creation. God speaks things into being by His Word, and they stay in being, and they stay in the mode and in the operation that He created them simply by the power of His Word. And the enemy works overtime to try and destabilize that reality. Because if I can convince Russell that he's a giraffe, it's going to get weird at your house. Right? It'd be weird. So thank God Russell has the mind of Christ. And even though I say, Russell, maybe it's because you're a giraffe, he's going to say, no, I'm not a giraffe. Anyways, 1 Peter 5:8. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same things as you are, so quit whining about it. I'm just kidding. You can whine if it hurts. You are allowed to cry if it hurts, just so you know. But don't have pity parties. There's such a huge difference in getting help and getting pity. And if you do any counseling ever, you'll very quickly understand what I'm saying. There's a huge difference between someone who's asking for help and someone who's asking for pity. And most people don't know the difference when they come asking, just for the record. Your neighbor who comes over to talk because the marriage is failing, it'll be dramatic, and they're not going to understand where the line is between pity and help. So you, by the grace of God, get to help them understand, okay? 1 Corinthians 16:13 and 14 in the NLT says, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything with love. That's the kind of stability our world needs. To do everything in love, not a compromising love, not a love that misunderstands the Word of God, but a love that is in fact inspired by the words of God. So the words be on your guard, stand firm, be strong, and courageous occurs in different places in Scripture many times. And I think it's because God really wants us to know that we should do that. I know that's mind-blowing that God would say something a bunch of times and we as His children should be like, oh, He said that a bunch of times. Maybe He means it. Just saying. We should never be surprised by a spiritual attack. You should never be surprised that something is trying to bring insecurity or trying to bring instability or trying to steal strength from some part of life for you. And that's why I think 1 Peter 5:8 says to stay alert and be of sober mind. Stay alert. Be of sober mind. And sober mind, by the way, is not just talking about drugs and alcohol. Let me just talk to workaholics for a minute. When you're a workaholic and you come home and your family needs you, whether you're a man or a woman, but you are drunk on the issues of work, you are not of sober mind and you're not sober to the needs of your family. So back to what we shared this morning, you need to guard that well. You need to make sure there are full measures set up to protect time. You need to leave some things. Man, the greatest gift I give my children is not to bring the politics and the emotion and the drama of church into our home all the time. We protect our kids from that so that they can love the house of God. And it's important that our children love the house of God. Man, I want my kids to be like David, who says, I was glad. Very glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. That would be awesome if Jesus pointed that out at my eternal epitaph, as my eternal epitaph. His kids were glad to come to my house. I think that'd be great. I'm sorry if I'm speaking quickly for some of you. You just have to pray also that ye may interpret. I knew it'd take a sec for some of you. All right. I'm not making a statement necessarily about the use of alcohol or drugs, but I am making a statement about that. Guys, we got to be of sober mind. And it's not for the religious reasons that you might think. It's be sober from anger, be sober from dramatic emotion. If you choose to read sad books all the time, you're not of sober mind. If you choose to live your whole life, I don't know, in the plot of, what's that horse show our kids like to watch? Filmed at Calgary somewhere. Heartland. Now, I knew someone here would know it. Sinners. Bunch of godless sinners. Heartland. Worshippers of the false. Anyways, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I've been sucked into watching it once or twice. But if we live in that kind of dramatic emotion, you're not of sober mind. And therefore, you are not stable. And therefore, the enemy will steal your strength. And your whole ministry, that means your job, your personal walk, your marriage, your family life, will be insecure. All right. I remember one of the greatest men of God I've ever had the privilege of meeting and learning from. His name is Dr. Frank DiMaggio. He's the chairman of Ministers Fellowship International. He was battling cancer a couple of years ago. And I learned a great deal, which I actually apply to my marriage and my ministry all the time. He was going in for cancer treatment, and it was a severe cancer, so they were going to treat him very heavily with chemotherapy, with radiation. And because of that, he would be on a large level of painkillers. Now, he shared this story publicly, so I feel freedom to share it with you. And so what he did is he went to his eldership, and he said to them, in God's wisdom, guys, I'm going to be doing chemotherapy, and I'm going to be doing radiation, so I'll be really tired. Not only that, I'm going to be on very heavy doses of drugs, like narcotics. So I have decided that I should not make a lot of decisions for the church during this time. Yeah. Well, that is just wisdom. But do you know how many times I've seen men of God and business leaders and women who were way wiser than they acted in the moment not realize that that was a time to give them to take a time out and just let someone else make the calls and call the shots to preserve the strength and stability of the house? There's a time, moms, when you don't know best. It's called the time, the season of the baby brain, okay? And I know your husband's an idiot in those times, too. I know he is, because we all are. We're just teenage boys trapped in 40-year-old bodies. But that's the hardest part, is we're trapped in 40-year-old bodies. If we could have our 14-year-old bodies, the world would be so awesome, man. Anyways. I know you're digging what I'm spiking. So there's a place to know that we need to step back and let others come and help us make decisions. In times of mourning, we do it because we become so numb. But why do we wait till someone has to die for us to let someone else bring us a meal? Just saying. It could be so much easier in the context of godly community if we would just allow others to be strong and stable and secure in our times that we can't be for ourselves. All right, so I think the devil is always looking to push us off balance. And by pushing one off balance, does he not push many off balance? All right, it's like we're riding a four-man bicycle sometimes, I think, in ministry. And when I say ministry, I'm not saying I'm a pastor, and so I'm referring to ministry as in the church. I believe that men and women, we are the rulers, the high priests of our home. That's what the scriptures teach us, that we're the priests of our homes. We are kings and we are rulers because of the authority of Jesus. And so when I say ministry, it's all-encompassing for our entire lives. And if he can push one of us off balance, he actually pushes many of us off balance. And so it's why diligence of guarding wells, it's why the diligence of guarding our hearts is so very important. And I will say, it's entirely possible that the struggle you're facing right now is entirely spiritual, it's entirely demonic, it's entirely overwhelming, and needs an amazing miracle from heaven. Totally possible. But I will say that most of the time, there are some really practical, disciplinary, real world, not head in the clouds, but just feet on the ground, our souls grounded in the Word of God answers. Okay? Not the latest Bible study, just what Pastor Len and Pastor Lori have to say. Because they know a lot of stuff. They've got years and years and years. Oh, and by the mercy of God, years. Oh, glory. So many years of experience. So many years. All right. And I got to say this because it's in the notes. Me saying that it could be spiritual in nature, your problems, does not give you permission to blame the devil for everything. And everybody said amen. You know, grow up. You know, we're often, he just has to push us off balance and we sin. So that's the way that usually works. All right, I'm going to keep flying right now. We need to remember that there's a spiritual background to everything that's going on. Galatians 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross with your own eyes. Let me ask you this question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Rhetorical question. So the answer is, of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed in the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be after starting your Christian lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Okay, spiritual problems do not always require new Bible studies, but they also don't require your human effort to solve them. And so we need to understand the difference, and we need to seek help because of that difference. Let me add that this could have easily written, how foolish... after starting your Christian life in the Spirit, why are you now trying to perfect everyone else by your own effort? I know none of us are really truly guilty of that, except that we are, a lot of us. All right. 1 Peter 5:10, in his loving kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. So after you have suffered a little while, he restores, support, and strengthen you and will place you on a firm foundation. I just want you to remember that everything you face that is difficult in life, whether it be in work or family, it's just a phase. It will pass. It is just a phase. Your children aren't sleeping through the night. I know you're going to lose your mind, but it's just a phase. I know your husband is aloof and he's not paying attention to you the way he should be, but believe me, trust God, it's just a phase. I know your wife's not having sex with you and it's really frustrating, but can you just trust Jesus to be all that you need and recognize it is just a phase? It's just a phase. And so there are horrible things that are going to happen or uncomfortable things that are going to happen, but after we suffer for a little while, what's the promise of God? Well, it's to place us on a firm foundation. And so it's worth the wait for all those things. Remember that he's in control in every moment that you feel like you're suffering. This is the reality. He is in control in the moments of your suffering. And also, he is actually present in your moments of suffering. If Jesus invited us to partake of his suffering, not in that we have to be crucified literally to the cross with him, but that we have to crucify our flesh, do you think he is not present in the process of that crucifixion? Of course he is. Jesus is our ever-present help. And so he is ever-present every time you have to crucify yourself. or crucify some part of your flesh. He's with you in every fight you've ever had in your marriage. And that sucks, because he saw it all. And he shook it. He did this a lot. In my marriage, at least. Maybe not yours. All right. Let's move on to security. And this is the one, because I do believe this is the whopper. This is kind of where it all culminates for me. In my observance of human beings, I believe that insecurity is the biggest failing of all humanity. I believe it is the root. I believe that it is the cause. It is the line we got suckered into believing from the days of the Garden of Eden. And so to understand insecurity, let's talk about what it is to actually be secure. And to secure is to be free from fear or distrust. That's what it means to be secure. To be easy in your mind, to be assured in opinion or expectation, having no doubt. And I relate to that very well, because I might not always be right, but I'm sure. Some of you understand, because you're like me. Secure is to be free from risk of loss. Not free from loss, but free from the risk, free from the fear of loss. To be trustworthy or dependable, to be assured. So overcoming insecurity. How do we overcome insecurity? And I'm just going to give you three things, and then we're going to have the worship team come back, and we're going to minister and pray and prophesy, because I really feel like no one escapes this. I really believe that no one escapes insecurity. Some of us get better at dealing with it maybe for a while, but I mean, even Pastor Amy, we struggle. We hear things from God all the time, and insecurity is the biggest, loudest voice. You missed it. Ah, it probably wasn't right. Oh, you probably screwed up this time. Oh, you know, all those kinds of things. You know, you didn't snap your head away from Licenza when you walked by it last week, Pastor Trav. When somebody calls me Pastor Trav, in my mind, I know it's probably not God. It's probably the devil. So I don't think God would call me Pastor Trav. But anyways, so overcoming insecurity. The first thing you must do is surrender your right to self-identify. Because I am who he says I am. And you might not sit there thinking, well, I self-identify all the time, but I would beg to differ. I think that the voices that try to sway us are never ending, and they will try to tell you who you are and what you can do. And what's the scariest thing is often that voice is internal. It's coming from inside. You are not good enough. You are not pretty enough. You are not smart enough. You are too screwed up. You have messed up too many times. That voice is you self-identifying. The only voice that should matter in terms of my identity is the voice of my Creator. And yes, his law pointed out that I am a sinner. But the new law, the new covenant, points out that I am dead to sin and alive to Christ. The new covenant points out that who I am is actually the righteousness of Christ. That who I am is adopted as a true heir by being able to cry, Abba, Father. Not of the partial inheritance, but of the full inheritance. That's who he says I am. And for me to say anything less is not only a contradiction of his word, but an outright lie. And so if we find ourselves living in the place where we have the right, the self-endowed right to say who we are living a lie. We're not living in the truth. Only he can say who I am. And if you can understand that, you might start to see something change in your life, even in this moment. So who does he say we are? Let's just look at one of the most amazing passages of Scripture that to me, on identity that ever were written. In the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 through 20, Jesus comes to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asks his disciple, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, Jesus asked? What about you? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, because Simon Peter wasn't always right, but he was sure. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Now, this is what is amazing to me, because here's the next phrase, the next sentence that Jesus speaks. So Jesus says, who do they say I am? Peter says, you are the Messiah. He clearly identifies, rightly identifies who Jesus is. And Jesus' reply is this. Catch this. Blessed are you, Simon Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are. Now, I have read this passage of Scripture countless times throughout my life. But some time ago when I read this, those words, and Peter, I'm going to now tell you who you are, jumped off the page at me. Absolutely, I'd never thought of it before. I'd never considered it before, that Jesus asks every one of us the same question. Who do you say that I am? And the moment that you and I identify him correctly, you are the Savior of the world. Specifically, you are the Savior of me. The first thing that Jesus says is who we are. And I say to you, Peter, or I say to you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, I know right away the theologians in the room are saying, well, yeah, but so Peter, and then he's going to the church. And you just need to understand the reason why we can apply this to ourselves is because he said, I say to you that you are Peter. So he goes from the singular in identifying who we are to the corporate of who we are. I say that you are Peter, and I'm going to build my church. That's us. And so I love the fact that if I surrender my right to self-identify, the moment I bend my will to Jesus and become a follower of his heart, the first thing he wants to turn around and do is tell me who I am. What an amazing thing. Because in the moment that we can receive Jesus as our Savior, we receive an absolutely new identity. We receive an absolutely new calling. We receive all of the gifting. We receive the Holy Spirit. It's just the most wonderful and amazing thing. He goes on to say, I'll build my church. And not only that, but I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So I got my Father's house, but I also got the keys. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Not only do I have the identity and I have the keys to the mansion, but I also have all the authority that he's willing to give me. All because Peter identified who Jesus was and then let Jesus identify who he was. I just love the picture. Let it sink in if you want to. The second thing to overcoming insecurity is to surrender your anxiety. And just hear this with love, because it is not your God-given right. In this world, in this present time, it seems to me that human beings believe the right to anxiety is an inalienable God-given right. And you don't have to be on Facebook very long to see this. All right? This happened to me. That happened to me. Everything's so bad. Life's horrible. My ex did this. This person cut me off at traffic. I mean, just the rantings and the ravings that go on in social media are absolutely insane. And for some reason, we bless each other in anxiety and worry. Oh, I know. It's so tough. Oh, I feel your pain. I don't know why more people aren't actually offended by that, because if you want it to be your pain so individually and so bad and so personal, why would you ever let anybody else come and step on your grass? It's like, no, that's my pain. You don't get to be a part of my pain because it's mine. And that's the way people are acting with their anxiety and their worry and their fear. Well, no one else can understand what I'm going through. Well, I might not understand, but I know someone who does. And you don't want to meet him, because he'll say the same thing to you that he said to me. Give it to me. I can take it. I got this. It's hard for us to surrender anxiety specifically as men, because we are wired by God to be problem solvers. And so we like to take anxiety, and I think internally we like to tinker with it. I think women like to knead it like dough if they make bread. And women need anxiety, not N-E-E-D. It's a little play on words, but they need anxiety. Yeah, it's double-edged, that sword, right? But I think we try to analyze and figure out how we're going to do it. And I just want you to know that whether you deal with anxiety like a man or like a woman, you're still wrong either way. Because Scripture says to cast some of your anxiety on Jesus. No, it doesn't. How much of anxiety do we cast on Jesus? All your worry. Cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Man, If God, I get it, if God would have just given us a part of Jesus, I would be able to justify logically that I should only give a part of my problem back to him. But since he saw fit to sacrifice the entirety of who he is in the incarnate sense, I feel like I owe nothing less than all in return. And so when he says I should cast all my anxiety on him, that's what Scripture is commanding me to do, so that's what I ought to do. And you may need friends to help you. You may need a trusted person to help you walk through that. But nonetheless, it's the right thing to do. My friend Ron Steinbrenner, who I know many of you know, has told me on more than one occasion, you will accomplish more resting in God's presence through prayer in 1 hour than you can toiling all week long. It's just so true. It's just so true. I get way more done in prayer than I get done in practice. I know if you have a company to run that doesn't apply quite as literally, but it actually still does apply quite literally. The Pareto principle says if you take care of the top 20% of the issues you're facing, the other 80% will actually resolve themselves. So what happens if you prayed and dealt with 20% of your time is spent in the presence of God to deal with your problems for your company? I wonder if the stat that always proves to be true for humanity will be true for you and your situation, and that 80% of your problems might go away. Just saying. Jesus says in the book of Matthew 6:25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Ladies who always want to go shopping, the scripture says not to worry about what you wear. Is not the life more than food, and is not life and the body more than clothes? And my pocketbook says, amen. Now I do like it when my wife looks cute. So I'm not saying she shouldn't shop. I'm just saying. Yeah, it's best to leave the rest of this conversation open-ended. It's best for all of us. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them, and you are not. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? In fact, you cannot. When you worry, you are actually removing hours from your life in the most literal sense. Stress is killing North Americans at an insane rate. Stress is causing people to have heart failures and aneurysm and stroke and divorces, which lead to more heart attacks and aneurysms and strokes and fatherlessness and motherlessness, and it's all fallen apart. Because we actually love our anxiety to death. That's a Selah moment right there. Because I know that none of us think we love our anxiety to death, but if we love anxiety, it actually is to death. And we hold on to too much drama. You know, I spend probably half of my time in ministry helping people understand that it's not the end of the world. We have a really wonderful gal who works within the church, and it seems to me, I can't even look at the texts at night because it's always just a little frantic and it's always just a little like, and I love this woman. She has saved our life and made our marriage better because she takes things that used to be conflict for Amy and I, and now she handles those things, and Amy and I are just blissfully married, loving every minute of it together all the time. And watching her now struggle with the difficulty of managing people. And I'm telling you, I think 50% of the time I'm working in this area, it's to help people understand, you know, it's not the end of the world. Walk towards the mess. It's going to be okay. It's not your issue. It's not your burden. It's not your problem to carry. It's just your job to walk with the person. All the weight's on Jesus here. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It's all we ever seem to say. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. All right, the last thing is, in killing insecurity, if you do not want to live in insecurity, if you don't want insecurity to be the seat of all defeat in your life, you need to surrender your need to win. Surrender your need to win, because he already won. What are you trying to win if Jesus already won it? What are we trying to win if Jesus already won it? What are we trying to worry about if Jesus already dealt with the worry? See, our need to sense, our need to value is often tied up in winning, and that value is often our downfall. I know that typically we think men are the competitive ones, but if you sit down and play a card game with my wife, you will very quickly discover that she is more competitive than I am. Fiercely competitive. So much so, I don't even like playing board games. I don't like getting beat that badly. Competition in the heart of Cain is what led to the death of Abel. Think about it for a second. What was Cain's malfunction? Well, God liked Abel's gift better than mine. That's no good. That became hatred and bitterness, and finally it became murder. Cain was insecure because he didn't bring the right gift like Abel did. Cain was insecure, and it turned into something I don't think he intended it to. But he killed his own brother in cold blood because of insecurity. It corrupted him and brought him to a place that even in this day and age, we can't understand or imagine. Sometimes I feel like the very throne of my own insecurity is constantly the need to win, or maybe just to do better than someone else. So what we're talking about in that case is comparison. And do you find yourself comparing your storyline to everyone else's storyline in your church or in your community or in your Twitter account or Instagram account? Who do you compare yourself to? There's one place we're supposed to look for a reflection. I believe it's the book of James that talks about it. We need to gaze into liberty. We need to gaze into freedom. That's where we're supposed to find a reflection. That's where we're supposed to find identity. That's supposed to find how we should look and see ourselves. And when we compare our life to everyone else's highlight reel, we're always going to be disappointed. And it will absolutely create more insecurity in who you are and in what you think about and what you do. It's a perversion, is what it is. It's a perversion that need to do better than I did the last time. Sometimes you maybe aren't struggling with comparing yourself to someone else, but you're comparing yourself with yourself. And I got to tell you, if I lived that way, if Pastor Len or any other preachers in your church lived that way, that every message guaranteed had to be better than the last, they would be out of the ministry in just weeks. Because none of us have a clue how good our message was until there's fruit from it. I go out of church, honestly, I was just in the hope that you can relate. I go out of church some Sunday mornings high-fiving myself, thinking I preached the greatest message in the world. And these people are all stupid for not all coming up to the altar. That was awesome. And then two Sundays later, I preach the message, and I'm like sneaking out of the church, just not even wanting to go to a restaurant afterwards, just want to get home. And that week, our accounts and our comment sections in Instagram is flooded with people saying, I just can't believe how amazing and how impactful that message was. So if you're trying to compete with yourself, you're just being a loser. Stop it. You're guaranteed to lose if you compete with yourself, because it's not about what you're going to win. It's about what he already won. All right? Let's see. I want to wrap this up. Yeah. I'll just say this. You can't live to impress people and follow Jesus at the same time. You cannot live to impress Jesus and still follow people at the same time. And you can't live to impress yourself and follow Jesus at the same time. Galatians 1:10, the apostle drops a bomb on us and he says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And what he's saying there, guys, is that if I really continued in the pattern of the world, which is to win the approval of human beings or trying to please human beings, I would not be a servant of Christ. In other words, if I continue that way, I would lose my ministry. And even worse, I would actually lose my relationship with Jesus. Self-comparison or comparison to others or insecurity is one of the most devastating things we deal with because it ultimately could cost us our relationship with God. That's where that road leads. If you continue to live in your own security, you will always be insecure, but the only thing that assures your salvation is the fact that you live in the security of it. That's the only assurance that's worth anything. The assurance of salvation is that my life and my call and my person and my identity and my family and my marriage and my business and all of my wells are secured in the ideal of who he says I am. And it is ideal who he says I am. It is an idealistic distortion of my reality. I acknowledge that fully because my reality is pretty messy. My reality is pretty hard to swallow sometimes. My reality is not as put together as I would like it to be. Nonetheless, when my heavenly Father looks at me, he sees nothing in me but the righteousness of Christ. And that is one of the most compelling reasons I could ever share with another human being in this earth to walk with my friend, Jesus. There's so many other benefits, but that's got to be the one. My security is not in this world. My security is not in what Pastor Len thinks of me. My security is actually not even in what my wife thinks of me. My security is in him alone. And as long as my security is in him alone, what can men do to me? What can the adversary, the enemy of my soul, do to me if my security is wholly in him? What does cancer mean to me if my security is in Jesus? Cancer can only touch this life. Do you understand that as horrible as cancer is, it cannot touch eternity with Jesus? And that's a better thing. Man. There's just one last passage. We want to sing and minister to people. I just want you to close your eyes and listen to Psalm 46 from the Passion Translation. God, you're such a safe and powerful place to find refuge. You are a proven help in the time of trouble, more than enough and always available whenever I need you. So we will never fear. Even if every structure of support were to crumble away, we will not fear even when the earth quakes and shakes, moving mountains and casting them into the sea. For the raging roar of stormy winds and crashing waves cannot erode our faith in you. Pause in his presence. God has a constantly flowing river whose sparkling streams bring joy and delight to his people. His rivers flow right through the city of the Most High God into his holy dwelling places. That's you and me. God is in the midst of his city, secure and never shaken. At daybreak, his help will be seen with the appearing of the dawn. When the nations are in uproar with their tottering kingdoms, God simply raises his voice and the earth begins to disintegrate before him. Here he comes. The commander, the mighty Lord of angel armies is on our side. The God of Jacob fights for us. Pause in his presence. Everyone, look. Come and see the breathtaking wonders of our God, for he brings both ruin and revival. He's the one who makes conflicts end throughout the earth, breaking and burning every weapon of war. Surrender your anxiety, be silent, and stop your striving, and you will see that I am God. I am the God above all nations, and I will be exalted throughout the whole earth. Here he stands. The commander, the mighty Lord of angel armies is on our side. The God of Jacob fights for us. So pause in his presence. I would not be convinced for one second that at some level every single one of us battles insecurity on a regular basis. And for some of us, tonight may be a night of breakthrough. For some of us, tonight could be simply a night of reminder. But either way, I think that God wants to speak to us and God wants to do some business with us. And I'm not going to be so bold or so cruel as to call people out, but I just want you to know that because of the Holy Spirit, sometimes we can see insecurity on each other pretty easy. And so I'm blindly confident in the call to come tonight and receive ministry and prayer, not because I'm secure in myself, but because I'm foolish enough for Jesus to believe in this notion that he is my everything, my all in all, my all sufficiency, that he is everything I need in every moment of my life, and he can be everything you need for every moment of yours. And so I want to pray, and the worship team can sing, and I know that there's probably some individual people that we will grab and pray with, because I believe that God is speaking, and they assured me that this part of your guys' camp just goes all night long, and it's just whatever it is, it is. And so praise God, it's all good. Let's just spend these next few minutes in his presence and hear what he has for us. But here's the call. If you're willing to deal with some of your insecurity tonight, I invite you to come to the front and let a leader pray with you. Let someone pray and speak and encourage into your life. Maybe you can relate to part of the story I shared with you earlier. You're dealing with thoughts of self-destruction and suicide or tormented and feeling like euthanizing your marriage with an affair would be the easy way to go. All of those things are rooted in insecurity. And Jesus can be your security tonight and change the whole front of that warfare for you. So Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would bring courage to every single heart in this room. Lord, that you would cause us to look honestly, inwardly, and see what you see. Lord, that you would search us and try us and test us and then show us whatever it is that's in us that is not of you, that's worthless, that's not reflective of you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give the courage it takes to respond tonight, because you have brought us to the place where we can be free. And I pray, God, that you would help us to walk into that freedom right now, in this moment tonight, by taking a step and coming for prayer, receiving your help, for naming out some of these things to claim your power and victory over them. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that you love us, Lord. We thank you that in you all things are made new, and that all we need to do tonight is the next right thing. Man, as we begin to sing, why don't you come if you want to receive ministry tonight?